But on the flip side of that, there are some people that don't ever really want to grow up. We're probably all familiar with the fictional character of Peter Pan, who always just wanted to stay as a little boy, who never ever wanted to grow up. And that's really fun and is fine as a fictional character, but that's not such a good thing in real life. And I found out there's actually a syndrome called the Peter Pan syndrome, which is when an adult basically shirks away from all responsibilities of being an adult, and they want to just keep behaving like a child. Sometimes some of you may have even gone to like a high school reunion where you haven't seen people in decades, and you meet up with them, and you know they look old for sure, older. But you realize that they're still really childish and immature. They were they haven't changed since about grade four, and so what is a lot more troubling, though, is the fact that some believers in Jesus don't grow up. They look the same 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road as they did when they first made that commitment to follow Jesus. And the premise of this prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian believers is that they would grow up. They would not get stuck in their faith, that they would be all that God wanted them to be. And it's a really powerful prayer, not so much because of the specific words used, but because of the requests made. And it's all about transformation and being grounded and rooted in Christ and in knowing Him and His ways. So in this passage, and it might be helpful if you have a Bible to have it open, because we'll kind of be going through it. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. There's three specific questions that I want to look at. One is, why does Paul pray for the Colossian believers? Two is, what does he actually pray for them? And then third, what is the desired outcome of that prayer? And then we're going to look at, well, that's great, but what does that actually mean for us today? So first, why does Paul pray for the Colossian believers? To give you a little bit of a background, Paul is in chains in prison in Rome. And he's had this report come from Epaphras, who is the leader and founder of this new church in Colossae. And Epaphras says to him, these young believers are flourishing, they're growing, they're doing really, really well in their faith. But there have been some false teachers that are coming in and they're trying to oppose the simplicity of their new faith, and they're trying to lead them astray. And these teachers were basically saying to the Colossians, look, what Epaphras has taught you is really, really good, but it's not quite good enough. And we've got a deeper spiritual experience that we can offer you. We've got a deeper knowledge of God that we can give you. It's a sort of a mystical knowledge. And it was sort of a blend of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism and Eastern mysticism and a bit of Jesus thrown in there called Gnosticism. And it wore the mask of Christianity, but it was false. So you can kind of picture Paul in prison. He's got this report, he's in chains, and he's probably cold, he's hungry, he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from, and he doesn't even know if he's going to be alive the next day. And so one would think that maybe his focus would be more on deliverance, safety, that he'd get another meal coming to him, and so on. But no, Paul prays for this group of young believers in Colossae that he's never even met before, over 100 miles away. And so in verse 9, it says, Paul prays for this reason since the day we heard about you. And you think, well, for what reason? And the reason is given back in verses 3 to 8. These Colossians had come to faith. They loved their brothers and sisters. They were bearing fruit. And they had great hope in heaven. Things were going really well. They were flourishing. And Paul had heard signs of life and grace and the power of God in their lives. And it's because of that that he prays for them even more. See, Paul had not given thanks for these Colossians and said, okay, that's great, they're doing well, shut the door, let's move on to someone that's not doing well, so he could move on. He says, no, he doesn't want them to get stuck in their faith. They're beginning to flourish. He doesn't want them to get stuck. He wants them to keep growing. He knows they're going to be facing difficulties with these false teachers. And so Paul's logic is, look, God is at work in these believers' lives, and here's a reminder for me to keep praying for them, that God will keep increasing that work and continue to grow this young church. He's not interested in just making converts. He's interested in making disciples of Christ that they may flourish. And their coming to faith is just the beginning of their story. And so he prays unceasingly, it says, for him. Well, that's not that he's praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No, but it's not a haphazard, oh, when I think about it, I'll pray for you kind of thing. No, it was likely a very disciplined time that he set aside each day to pray for these believers, or that they were constantly on his mind, and he just regularly lifted this young group of people up to the Lord. So, second, what does Paul pray for these believers? Because of all the false teachers that have come in, Paul prays these words, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they would be filled. Filled has this idea that they would be consumed, captivated by, gripped by this knowledge, which comes from a deep, deep desire to know God. In the book of 1 Peter, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you might grow up in your salvation. And when we think of the word crave, I mean, we all had cravings. You really, really want it. You're really hungry for it. And so Paul is praying that they would be filled to overflowing out of a real hunger and desire for the knowledge of God's will. And this knowledge of his will is it's an overarching will of God, which comes primarily from his word, from the scriptures, for how they might live obediently, making wise choices with their lives. It's interesting, in the book, in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, God says about his own people, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge of God's word. His own people, my people are destroyed. So the really disturbing part is that it is possible to be the people of God without the knowledge of God, and that's a really dangerous place to be. So Paul is fervently praying for them, because if they don't have this knowledge of God, they are in danger of being led astray in all different directions by subtleties. And this knowledge of God's will, it's not just doctrine and cramming their heads full of facts about God. No, it's a knowledge given by the Holy Spirit through spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would actually know God and be shaped by him and be equipped to live in the world that he had called them to be in. You see, this Gnosticism was all around them. Everywhere they turned, it was pressing in on them. Temptations were coming at them. They couldn't escape it. So how else were these Colossians going to think Christianly except without the knowledge of God given by the Spirit? So in essence, what Paul is praying is that their whole lives would be so consumed with an understanding of who God is, what he's done, and what he desires for their lives, that they would walk obediently in the right direction towards God and not sidetracked by all the different things going on. So, why does Paul pray? What does Paul pray? And now, third, what is the desired outcome of this prayer? It is to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So Paul is basically saying, look, what's the use of all this knowledge if you don't actually do something with it? If you're not living out what you're learning, then you're not actually learning at all. Because how they lived out their life revealed to the world around them how much worth Jesus had to them. How they lived their lives revealed to the world how much worth Jesus had to them. And then what Paul does is he fleshes out in four very concrete and practical ways what living a life worthy of the Lord actually looks like, played out. And there's four things that he says. He says they will bear fruit. Their conduct, their conversation, their character was the fruit of their lives. There was a whole pagan world watching them to see what kind of fruit these so-called new Christians were producing. They were being watched. Were they humble? Were they forgiving? Were they loving? Were they serving one another? And so on. Were they exercising the fruits of the Spirit in their life? They were being watched. This was the fruit of their lives. And so one way is that they will bear fruit in the way they live. The normal Christian life is one of bearing fruit. Second, they would grow in the knowledge of God. So as they understood the will of God, they would step out in obedience. And as they stepped out in obedience and faith, God would then reveal more knowledge of himself to them, which would then inspire them to step out more in faith and obedience, and then they grow even more. And so it just kept, it's like a snowball. It just kept growing and growing and growing. The more you step out in faith and obedience, the more you understand who God is. So they would bear fruit, they would grow in knowledge, and then they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so they may have great endurance and patience. You know, oftentimes when we think of God's power, we immediately go to healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and that's God's, or these dramatic conversions, God's supernatural power. But it's as much an act of God's power to demonstrate endurance, which is long-suffering towards situations, and patience, long-suffering towards people, as it was for all the other things. And yet we often don't see it that way. So what Paul is saying is that God is going to give them sufficient strength for their situation so they can endure those really difficult situations that are unfair, that are frustrating, that are wearing them down, that are completely unbearable. God will give them the strength. And he will also give them strength to be patient in their relationships, irritating people, abusive people, annoying people, people that just push them right to the limit. So he will give them sufficient strength so that they would not lash out, get angry, take revenge, make a huge scene about the whole thing. But so that they might walk worthy of God, and others would see a difference in their lives, saying, these people have something different. God is asking to build their faith in the midst of trial and not necessarily take away the trial. And the fourth thing of living out a life worthy of the Lord is that they would joyfully give thanks to the Father. So even in the midst of their tough situation, their difficult times, and being pressed in on every side, and at times they were probably really downcast, Paul is saying to them, look, remember what God has done for you. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. You're redeemed, you've been rescued, you've been forgiven, you're part of a new kingdom. How can you do anything but be joyfully grateful for all that God has done for you? Because the truth of the gospel does not change for the believer, no matter what the circumstances. And so he's calling them to joyfully give thanks to the Father. So that's what Paul's prayer is for the Colossian believers. So take a step on the other side now and say, okay, so what does that actually mean for us today? I want you to imagine that you are standing on a dock, and I'm sure we've all been to places, Horseshoe Bay being one, where there's a dock and there's lots of sailboats, and they're tied to the dock. And each sailboat represents an invitation to follow Jesus. And you are told that if you step into the sailboat and make a decision to follow Jesus, you need to untie the boat and you need to set sail. And then the things that God has for you are nothing that you can imagine. There are going to be all these amazing islands to explore. You're going to see animals and birds and eat exotic fruits, and there's going to be white sandy beaches and beyond and beyond. And it sounds nice, but you step into the boats, you and then a bunch of other people step into their boats, but you're reluctant to untie that rope because you keep looking back at the shore where you're at, and you're enticed by it. It's safe, it's familiar, it's comfortable. And you see people going on donkey rides, you see people building sandcastles in a really stony beach, and you see a man selling hot dogs and bananas. And when we were driving over here, Cam laughed and he said, "Bananas? Who sells bananas on a beach?" Well, okay, in Canada they might not, but in England they sell strange things on a beach. So I'm saying that they're selling bananas on the beach. And so anyway, and all your prayers are directed to what's going on the shore there, everything. And so you're very content just to sit in your boat with it tied, and you might go around in a circle if the rope's long enough, but you always end back in the same place. You're not going anywhere at all. But if you untie the rope and you trust God and you set sail, and you allow the wind of His Spirit to take you out towards the ocean, towards these wonderful things, and you pray the kind of prayer that Paul is praying here, which will propel you and launch you and others into this amazing new adventure of knowledge of God and wisdom and living in the power of the Spirit and this abundant life that Jesus promises us, then you're really starting to flourish and grow as a believer. You see, our coming to faith, our stepping in the boat, isn't the end of the story, but it's the beginning of the story. But we have to be the ones that passionately pursue it. And there may be some here that need to actually step into the boat. And there may be some people here that are in the boat, but you haven't untied it. And so you need to untie the boat and allow God to do these amazing things in your life. So the first challenge that I want to make is that we need to sow prayers like this prayer of Paul, not only into our own lives, but into the lives of believers around us, consistently, persistently, so that we will see fruit and growth and transformation, and that we will not see people that just stagnate or go backwards, but they grow in their faith. And we've got to pray as much for people when things are going well in their lives as to when people are experiencing the tough times as well. We tend to focus on the things that aren't going well and like, oh, they're doing well. They don't need prayers right now, but they need prayers. No, these people need prayers too, that they would flourish and take off in their faith. So second, what are we praying for one another? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Paul prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will because of all the dangers and the false teaching that was going on around them. Friends, we live in a time where we desperately, desperately need to have the knowledge of God's will in our own lives. And even though this letter was written almost 2,000 years ago, it is so relevant for us today. And today's influences are more powerful, as powerful as they were back then. We think about it. Our ethics are shaped by so many things. One, for example, being, let's look at TV reality shows that always seem to set one person against another. Look at our advertising, be it through the internet, TV, billboards, wherever it is. It keeps trying to tell us what life should be like. New Age philosophies are on the rise all the time. And Jesus is just one of many influences and spiritual ways to go. Nikki Gumbel, who many of us are familiar with through the Alpha course, says that 25% of North Americans are involved in some form of New Age practice for a deeper spiritual experience. And then Eastern mysticism pervades pretty much every area of Western society. It goes targets right down to small children. If you look at comic books and cartoons, it introduces kids to this whole concept of mind power, which is seemingly harmless, but it's subtly destructive. Or look at yoga. Yoga is a $50 billion industry in the Western world, and it's so popular that even churches have sort of adopted yoga, and we just call it Christian yoga. And you cannot separate yoga from the Hindu religious system. And if participating in it, you're being swept away into a counterfeit religion. A number of years ago, I was asked to be an ambassador for Lululemon because of my tennis background, and they had sort of tennis clothing line. And I was asked, would I like to be an ambassador? It would mean sort of holding a clinic once a year and sort of just promoting their stuff. Now, I'm sure some of you are like big Lululemon fans. And I like their stuff. And I was drawn to it. And so I kind of thought, this sounds like a good idea. And kind of said, well, let's dig a little deeper and let's just find out what they're about, because they are a yoga-inspired company. And so we looked into it and realized that their vision is to move the world from mediocrity to greatness. And even the founder says that his intention was never just to sell $100 Lululemon pants, but it was to help customers journey into self-empowerment and self-esteem. And the more I read, the more I unearthed it, the more I realized that, you know what, there's a real clash of two kingdoms here. My faith does not support where they're going. And so because their philosophy was so different than who I want to be and what I want to represent, I said no. And let go of a lot of Lululemon clothes, but that's okay, because I knew that that was not the right decision for me to make. You see, because there's so many things coming to take us away from truth, it is vitally important we grow in the knowledge, which is primarily through God's word. We cannot dilute our faith just in a loving attempt to accept the beliefs of other people. Because what we do, even though we're not outwardly denying Christ, we're dethroning him and we're robbing him of his rightful place. So I really want us to be convinced of the necessity of daily devoting ourselves to God's word. Really sad reality is the fact that we live in a very biblically illiterate society. And in 2013, a survey was done for the general population of Canada, but also targeted Christians in Canada too. And there were some really astounding findings about biblical knowledge, or should I say, lack of. And among the general population of Canadians, this is what some of the beliefs were: that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers, that Jezebel was Ahab's donkey, that Eve was created by an apple, that Jesus was baptized by Moses, and Golgotha was the giant that slayed Moses. So, yeah, a little bit off, right? But what was a little bit more disturbing was the survey, what it showed about Christians. And this is what it showed: that 14% of Christians, or so-called Christians, read their Bible once a month or more. 60% of Christians believe that sacred texts of all religions teach the same principles. And only 23% of Christians believe the Bible is actually relevant to modern life today, which is astounding. And so it's no wonder that we've got this moral apathy, we've got this lack of intimacy with God, and Christianity has lost its value among other religions. We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God and allow it to shape us more than the propaganda of the media, secular ideologies, and our sort of self-inherited tendencies towards just us, self-interest. So third then, What is the desired outcome of this prayer for us? It's the same as it was for the Colossians. To live a life worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every way. The way we live reflects how important Jesus is to us. It's really that simple. The way we live reflects how important Jesus is to us. So we must examine our lives, and we must care enough about the impact our lives are making on the world around us. God doesn't want the scraps of our life. He doesn't want us just to obey when it's convenient and comfortable. He deserves everything. And so we must root out all those things that stop us living a life worthy of the Lord. And for some of us, that may mean taking ourselves off and going to be quiet and asking the Lord, what is it that does not allow me to walk in a manner worthy of you? We have to really examine our lives. Because if we claim to be Christians, believe me, there is a world out there that's looking to see, okay, well, what kind of fruit are you producing that makes you call yourselves Christians, that makes you different than anyone else? And unfortunately, sometimes our faith does not look that different from the way the world lives. So in conclusion, let us ask ourselves if the center of our praying is far removed or similar to the center of Paul's praying. If our prayers are predominantly about health, success, finances, safety, careers, and so on, now please hear me, it is right and good that we pray about those things. I'm not saying not praying about them, but if predominantly that's all we're praying about, we need to really, really examine our prayer lives. For we see that Paul's prayers have a much, much broader scope. They're about transformation and growth and being deeply rooted in Christ. And his prayers are one that want to springboard us and launch us off the dock into this wonderful relationship with Jesus. A number of years ago, a friend of mine became a believer. And he came from a really, really, really rough, tough, hard background. And we began to see wonderful steps and strides in his faith. And the baggage that he was carrying began to drop off, and he became part of community, and he really began to grow, and you could see the joy coming into his life. And then, after a couple of years, the wheels began to fall off his life a little bit, and he started to retreat. And a number of us constantly cared for him, loved him, spoke words of truth and life and hope, and encouraged him to not walk away from this faith, because he had tasted and he'd seen that God is good. And this went on for quite a long time, and I remember becoming increasingly frustrated because I felt that he was making these poor, poor choices, and we had kept trying to speak truth into his life and telling him his choices were poor. And we had people care for him and house him and on all kinds of things, but he just kept retreating. And I was so convicted when I was studying for this passage in the fact that I did not pray for my friend like we see Paul praying in these verses. I got frustrated. He's a brother in Christ, and he got stuck in his relationship with Jesus. And he deeply needed my prayers, our prayers, that God would give him spiritual wisdom and understanding, that he would grow in the knowledge of God, so that he was so firmly rooted that when all those temptations came back at him, he could stand firm and say, no, I'm following my Lord. I'm not going to be tempted by any of these things. And many of us likely know somebody in that situation, or we may even feel that we are the one wavering in that situation. So what if we pray daily for family, for our kids, for our mission group members, for our Albania congregation? And many of us haven't been to Albania, and we don't know the people there, but that's okay. Paul didn't know the Colossians either. And what if we pray for individuals and groups, for our church as a whole, these very words that Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, for life and growth, and for all that God wants us to be? I can't help but think there would just be huge transformation in people's lives. So allow me to pray for us as we close. Lord, we thank you for this prayer of Paul. and what we can learn from it. Lord, may we grow deeper in our knowledge of your will. May we be people of your word who hunger and crave for more of you. Lord, may we be a people who bear fruit so the world can see something different, who grow in our knowledge of you, who are enduring and patient because the power of your Spirit in us, and a people who joyfully give thanks as we constantly remember all that you have done for us. And Lord, may we not just pray this for ourselves, but may we commit to praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ these very prayers, that we may see them flourish and grow and be all that God wants, all that we want them to be, Jesus. So we thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen.